The scripture reading this evening will come from Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 21. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them. For God has shown it to them, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. You may be seated.
We'll get to that in just a minute. Are there some churches that you want to be a part of? As in, like, you go visit different places and worship with different groups, and you're like, yeah, just go ahead and take that picture down just for a minute. It's hard to preach with that just sitting there right behind me. I can't get past it. You can black it out for just a minute, Steve. Thanks, brother. Are there some church groups that you really want to be a part of? I've traveled and met a lot of different people and a lot of different Christians in places, and I thought, boy, what a loving group of individuals. That's a church. When I'm in this area, I want to go and be a part of that group. If it's just for a worship time, a devotional time, a study, a gathering, a meal, whatever it may be. Different churches have qualities like that that draw you in. Am I right? I think I'm right. I think you think I'm right too. That being said, I read one time a guy talking about the church at Corinth. And he said, boy, isn't that a church that you want to be a part of? In that church, there are people who are proud of the fact, that as a son, he's sleeping with his father's wife. They're proud of the fact that they've got Christians in that church who are thieves. And they actually revile one another with such abusive language that it cuts to the heart of the person receiving it. Boy, I want to be a part of that church. Said probably nobody ever. The fact of the matter is, God's church in the first century at Corinth was riddled with sin and issues. It didn't negate the fact that she was still God's church. But if you're listening and thinking about some of the qualities that were showcased within that church, here's a list. In verse 9, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, which means the people who purposefully attack others with their words, nor swindlers, those who deceive people out of possessions or monetary gain for their own gain. None of those people will inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 11. And such were some of you. That church had people who were stuck and dealing with the sins listed in that verse. But something happened. Something happened within each individual life that created a transformation and a change that brought them from the shackles and the slavery of sin into the freedom within Christ that they were set free. And such were some of you, verse 11, but you were washed. The moment that God added that person to his church, the moment that God cleansed that person of their sin, you were sanctified. You were made holy, both in the moment of your cleansing, but then you are also set off on the journey of being made more holy. The 1 Peter 1:16 concept of be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. You were washed, you were sanctified, and you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God, justified. You are made just if I'd never sinned. Cody preached on it a while back and made that statement. It happened to them in that moment where they left the slavery and the shackles of sin into the freedom of Christ by the Spirit of our God. And it can still happen today. I need you to know this and proudly proclaim this, that there is no sin and no struggle that the blood of Christ cannot forgive. Amen? It's not possible. And it's not out there. For people who are willing to be obedient and to submit themselves to Jesus, to His Lordship, there is no sin that the power of the blood of Christ cannot cleanse somebody from within. That church at Corinth was riddled with it. But they were the church at Corinth, not because of their own actions, because they were the blood-bought body of Jesus the Christ. I want you to know, there is no sin that cannot be forgiven. And that's the power of the blood of Jesus. And we proclaim that message. Having said that, the fact is, we as people will always struggle with sin and will fight temptation on a daily basis. Some temptations are a bit more common to some than others. Some sin practices are even a bit more palatable in our culture than others. What does that mean? That in the hierarchy of sins, as long as I don't do the big and nasty ones, it's okay. Now, we wouldn't say that, but sometimes our actions proclaim that. There are some sin involvement activities that if you get in, sometimes you might feel cast away. I like an image that I saw one time where some people struggle with looking at sin as in a chart, a graph. That, do you remember, anybody old enough to remember singular raising the bar? Before AT&T was everything and everywhere, it was singular raising the bar. All right, kids, you may not remember that. I do. Well, the idea of raising the bar, as in something was a 1, or a 2, a 3, a 4, and a 5, we look at those bars and recognize shorter, taller, 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 tallest. And sometimes we view sin in that way. Little sin, a bit bigger sin, a bit bigger sin, much bigger sin, the biggest sin. And that's how humanity views it sometimes, not all the time. But then I also saw the other image, where it says God looks down at sin, and you know what God sees on the top of that chart? Square, 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 all the same. I need that to be known on the outset, that sin is sin is sin, and it separates us from God, no matter what it is. And such were some of you. There were Christians that were struggling with the sin of homosexuality. There are still Christians to this day who struggle with the sin of homosexuality. And I know that because when I was at Fried Hardeman, I had good friends who openly made that statement to me, who confessed that to me, confided in a group of guys, this is my sin struggle and I don't want to be involved with it. Others didn't say that out loud, but have now gone and started practicing it openly. And has left the Lord completely. I don't think that is a coincidence that the guys who spoke about it and talked about it may still be at this point fighting it and suppressing it to live a holy life before the Lord, but the people who kept it a secret, the people who tried to cover it up and act like it's not there, now those people are out living openly in homosexual relationships, friends of mine from school. So I know that this is a struggle, and I know that people deal with this. And you know it too, because of the culture and the world in which we live. Well, I can't speak for the world before my time. So can I give you a quick run through of my time? Do you mind? You don't get to respond, and you don't get a say in the matter. So here I go. 1996, my sisters loved to watch the TV show Friends. It seemed like it ruled the world at one point in time. Well, Ross's ex-wife her name was something like Carol. She came out as an open lesbian character. And I think there was even a scene in which she married her girlfriend. That was in 1996. I was 8 years old. I remember that. The next year, Ellen DeGeneres, in 1997, becomes on ABC's hit sitcom series Ellen, the first openly homosexual leading actor. Well, to one-up that, in 1998, Will and Grace came out as a sitcom two openly homosexual leading actors. First one ever. As a matter of fact, in 2014, there were items from that show, Will and Grace, put into the LGBTQ plus part of the National Museum, the American National History Museum within the Smithsonian Institution because of a cultural icon that it became. So in my life, 8 years old, the first thing on TV was put out that I could remember, but in doing studies, there have been people sprinkled throughout the history of television and movies and media. But in 1996, first one. 97, lead actress. 98, two openly homosexual people. And then all of a sudden in 2014, it's put into a museum for applauding and to accredit it with helping American culture. Do you see how quickly things have progressed? A few nights ago, we watched a movie on Disney Plus, and it was the movie Onward. And in the middle of that movie Onward, there was a policewoman who said, she said as a character, "My girlfriend's daughter is giving me what for?" In Disney shows, Sesame Street in 2018 put out the memo that they were going to have the transgender Muppet, Brunny, to be on their series. Why? Because they said they're always and have always been at the forefront of helping this culture be what it needs to be. So this is the culture that I've grown up in. Understanding that, I've seen this a whole lot. You've seen this and felt this, I'm sure, all the time. Our young people are growing up in a culture inundated with it so much to the point that if you say anything against it, you'll be labeled as hate speech, ignorant, a bigot, and probably kicked out of a lot of groups and organizations. Now, that's the culture of our young people. Don't ever forget 1 Corinthians 6:11, "And such were some of you, but you were washed, sanctified, justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the power and the Spirit of our God." Because this is the culture that we currently exist within. Now, how do we deal with that, and how do we handle being in that culture? Now you can pop up that picture if you don't mind. Because Pope Francis came out and made a statement that was absolutely sound bites to every media outlet throughout the world. And if you missed it, part of what his interview said was this: "Homosexual people have a right to be in the family. They are children of God. They have a right to a family. Nobody should be thrown out of the family or made miserable over this. What we have to make is a law of civil coexistence, for they have the right to be legally covered." And I stood up for that. So he makes a statement, as sound waves went throughout the world, that the Catholic leader, the Pope himself, said, basically, media was saying, he ordained it, he okayed it, and he supported it. And I was like, what? So were you. So I did some digging, and I recognized and I found quickly that the media and these different outlets took snippets and clips of what he said and pieced it together both in their media outlet pages on different articles, and they also made a documentary about it, as a matter of fact, where they didn't give the whole story, and they didn't even give the entire quote of what Pope Francis said. Here's one specific left out sentence when he said, quote, "That does not mean approving of homosexual activity, not in the least." So I'm glad that he at least said that. But the point is, we're now in a culture where they're saying, and different media outlets went about stating things like this from the New Yorker: "The Catholic Church's stance on a human person, aka who is a male and who is a female, is both outdated and needs to be retired." Because they acknowledge there is just a male and a female, and you're one or the other. Meanwhile, stating about Pope Francis, his incrementalist approach makes sense, meaning he's just incrementally approving of it. He's a pioneer. First step. He's getting us to where we need to be. They said, meanwhile, his incrementalist approach makes sense only if he keeps Catholicism moving in the right direction towards recognizing gay people in the ways that they recognize themselves. It may be stretching credulity to see his remarks in support of same-sex civil unions as a means to the eventual end of the full embrace of homosexual people. And yet, they are a step of some kind. And it may be that Francis knows where he and the church must go. Now, this is not a lesson devoted to talking about the Catholic Church, discussing what they stand for, what they don't stand for, what I agree with and don't agree with. But this made waves throughout national media and needs to be discussed within the Lord's church. You can take it down again. I just don't want him staring at me constantly. Thank you. What do? We need to understand that telling the truth is an act of love and not hate. There is a chance, because I'm speaking to people, there's a very real chance that tonight I might be speaking, God might be speaking to some man this evening in this assembly, or even some woman who is trapped in the slavery of this sin, homosexuality, homosexual activity. Well, I want you to know that there's hope for you. There is hope for the person who has homosexual feelings and who is thinking homosexual thoughts. There is hope, and an individual dealing with homosexual desires can be saved. The person that who's even practiced homosexuality can be forgiven, and people dealing with this can be set free from their sin of practicing homosexuality. And I'm saying that there's hope only in one man, in one book, and that is Scripture. And so I want to narrow our thoughts and our focus to that place. Because God clearly listed homosexuality in a list of sins within Scripture, both in 1 Timothy 1, verse 10, but also within the text that I've read previously in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. And we must teach that truth. However, teach it in love. We can't create within ourselves a proclamation of truth, but it comes across as hate speech. We can't take the truth and put it on the tip of a hammer and bang people on the head with it. But we must take the truth, couched in love, and share it with our friends, maybe even our family, maybe even yourself, struggling with this sin of homosexuality. As it was said, we always love the sinner and not the sin. We work not to have a double standard of weighing one sin heavier than the other. But having said all of these things, church, we cannot support unashamed, ongoing involvement in sinful activity of any kind, including this one, homosexuality. As Christians, it would be hypocrisy to support relationships and individuals who are carrying on an unashamed, open homosexual activity, when God clearly puts it in a list of sins that people need to be saved from, that people need to be transformed out of by the power of the Spirit of our God. Narrowing our focus, that this is where we are. The truth is love, not hate, and we must speak it. We then need to realize that God has limited sexual expression within the bounds of heterosexual marriage. Look at the text I have open. Maybe you have it too. 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians 6 is couched within two chapters, 5 and 7. This is a three-chapter section that has within it sexuality, proper sexuality, improper sexuality. The proper place for sexual relations and the improper place for sexual relations. And this church at Corinth was dealing with it. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 1. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that's not tolerated even among pagans, for a man has his father's wife. Sin. Clear sin. Verse 11 of chapter 5. He said, "But now I am writing to you not to associate with anybody who bears the name of brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality." Also greed, idolatry, revelry, drunkenness, swindling. Not even to eat with such a one. I remember when my best friend was bragging to me about he and his girlfriend sleeping together as teenagers. I told my dad, and he opened up the Bible and he read that verse to me. It had a big impact on my life. It's improper. God clearly defined appropriate sexuality within the confines of heterosexual marriage. 1 Corinthians 6, as was stated, verse 9, "Do not be deceived. These people will not inherit the kingdom of God." Who are they? Those who are sexually immoral, meaning sexual activity outside of marriage, even if it's heterosexual. Idolaters, nor adulterers. That is, a married individual having sexual interactions with somebody other than their spouse. It's improper. Nor men who practice homosexuality. Sexuality with people of the same gender. It's improper. So God has clearly approved of sexual expression within the bounds of heterosexual marriage. So to the question, is homosexuality wrong? Yes. And the practice of it is sinful? Yes. And God has created the boundaries for what is right and what is holy. You see, in the beginning, Genesis 1, 26 and 27, God made them male and female, one for another, not one, and made another of the same for each other. So God created two genders, male and female, and that's all there is. He created two genders, but He also created only one sexual relationship between men and women, a male and a female, in the confines of marriage. And that is good, that is right, and that is holy. He said in Leviticus 18:22, "Do not lie with a man as one lies with a woman." That is detestable. "And if a man lies with a man as one lies with woman, both of them have done what is detestable." Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 13. The old law becomes even more detailed and gruesome following that statement. Why? Because it's unnatural. Romans chapter 1. We've got to talk about homosexual activity because it seems like everybody else is in every other arena of life. And if anybody disagrees with the current tsunami that is the media, then you will be labeled as hater, bigot, and cast out and kicked out. But if it must happen, because I lovingly and compassionately stand with my Lord, well then so be it. Come what may. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And that's the mentality that everybody should have struggling with any sin. And I've talked with friends about this. I've had close friends deal with this struggle. And they say sentiments, emotional sentiments, like, "But this is the desire of my heart. Would God give it to me if He didn't allow me to have it?" Well, I don't know if God gave it to you. I don't believe so. But even if it is a desire that you have emotionally, does it automatically mean that it's something that's holy and righteous before God? And the answer to that is no. Every God-fearing individual must recognize that just because I have an emotion, just because I have an attraction, just because I have a desire, does not make it right. What makes it right and holy and just is what God has designed within the construct and the confines of God's design. Everything is about fitting our life, our desires, our thoughts, and our opinions within that construct. Does that make sense? Even within these hard areas of people where they greatly desire and crave these relationships. So in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 32, there are three specific statements in verse 24, 26, and 28 that I circled in my Bible. And the statements are this: God gave them up, 24. God gave them up, 26. God gave them up, 28. What did He give them up to do? Whatever they wanted. What it means is God will not restrict any individual from their free will choice. But not every free will choice will be holy and righteous before God. And as a matter of fact, every free will choice will have to be given an account for before King Jesus on the day of judgment, according to 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. For we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of the things we've done in the body, both good and bad. So God will not restrict people from their free will choice. As a matter of fact, the Scripture says that God gave them up to do what? To fulfill the lusts of their heart, to the dishonoring of their bodies, to dishonorable passions, and to a debased mind. God knew His children would struggle with these dishonorable passions, these lusts, and they would set up shop within the hearts of men and women. And Satan, the great deceiver, would breathe lies into their minds to coerce them to live out those sins. But God gave them up, meaning He will not restrict people and steal their free will choice. What did they do? Verse 24 and 25. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie, worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And the individual that puts in their head what is on earth and what I desire in the flesh is better and more holy than God, that's idolatry. You see, idolatry doesn't just have to be some golden calf, some Baal, some wooden creature and structure in a high place of a holy temple. Your idol doesn't have to be a little g god. It can be anything that you give the place of God. Anything. And in this instance, it was unnatural relations. Look at verse 26. For this reason, God's giving them up. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. What are the passions? Their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women who were with women and were consumed with passion for one another. Men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, verse 28, God gave them up, that's the third one, to a debased mind to do what ought not be done. But debased is a Bible word, isn't it? Debased, you're looking at other translations, here's what it means. A failing or unapproved mindset. It's counterfeit. It's fake. It will not stand the test. It will fail. Debased mindset. By implication, worthless. God won't restrict people from carrying out these dishonorable passions, these lusts. It's okay. Sometimes I feel like we might need to take a breath. In large part, I'm probably preaching to the choir. Let me say this. I'm not preaching this so you will say, boy, our preacher preaches on the hard subjects. He's not afraid. This is being preached because I have loved ones who are lost in this sin. You probably know some people too. And no sin is so far, no person is so far removed from God that they can't return and find grace and forgiveness, hope and community. And that's my thought and hope and prayer for my friends. But then it's also true that I want teenagers to hear this. I'm not proudly proclaiming this as hate speech. But I want to empower you to know that this is where our God stands. And it's where I want to stand. We learn to listen to the Lord. And I want all people to know that. And stand with that. And on the off chance, and I say off chance, and the chance that we have a brother or sister in Christ who is secretly struggling with this temptation, please do not struggle in secret anymore. Come and speak with me. I remember counseling a 22-year-old girl in college when I lived in Tennessee. I would tell my secretary and my other co-ministers, if she was coming, I need you to stay in the office. My door will be open, but we're going to speak very quietly. Because she confided in me while in college, her roommate would continually make moves on her. And eventually, in her loneliness, she gave in. And now she is saying, was saying then, she is wrecked and struggling with this idea of being a lesbian. She grew up around the church and in a Christian home. And she knows that it's against God's will and design. But as she sat in that chair weeping because she said, but I love her. My heart went out to her. Because she was attacked in many ways. And I'm grateful that she was choosing to seek counsel to fight against the temptation in hopes to avoid the sinful activity of homosexuality. And so if you are that person, do not struggle in secret. Come and talk to me. And let's fight against that temptation and that sin together. Bring light to dark places. And invite God into your struggling spaces. And I think it's there you find hope and community. Maybe even forgiveness of sinful activity that's needed in your life. We as the church must be open, armed, and loving with people who are fighting for righteousness and working to honor God. However, we as the church cannot bend the truths of Scripture and therefore be accepting of people who unashamedly practice the sin of homosexual activity. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. Such were some of you, but you were washed. You are sanctified. You are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the power of the Spirit of our God. If you need that cleansing and that renewal in your life tonight, if it's from this specific sin, put yourself before the Lord and before His church and watch how we lift you up and encourage you and help you fight the fight. But if you need this transformation by the renewal of your mind, Romans chapter 12, verse 2, put yourself before the Lord, before His church, and watch how we encourage you, build you up, and lift you up, whether publicly or privately afterwards tonight. We are a people who proclaim the truth of God's Word. Amen? We are the love of God. Amen? Amen. The forgiveness of God. Amen? And we want to walk with people down paths of righteousness. Don't walk alone. Don't do it. Whether this sin or another, let it be known if we can help you as we stand and sing this song together.